our last day in the book of James. I'm curious. I asked you when we began this many, many, many months ago, I asked you if you would just make it a regular practice to read through the book of James weekly. I'm not going to ask you how many of you read through that every week since that beginning of that time, but I am curious to know how many of you read through it just at least one time. You read through the book of James at least one time that time. Oh, good. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I hope that you will go back to it now that you have considered it in depth. I trust that you will return to the book of James on a regular basis and allow the Holy Spirit then to take His Word and to settle your soul in some very, very important and crucial truths that we have gathered together as we've considered the book of James for the last 7-8 months or so. I want to ask you a question. You remember, of course, that James is writing a letter. Now that we've come to the end, how do you expect him to close the letter? How would you end this whole thing? Would you end it, love James? Or like the kids do, write back soon? Is that what you expect him to do? How do you expect him to end this? Do you expect him maybe, well, to do like the Apostle Paul does at the end of so many of his letters? You remember what he does? He gives you a list of names. And very often the list of names that are at the end of those letters that the Apostle Paul writes to you are given so that they would be an encouragement. Here are some very specific people who are doing exactly what I have said to you in this letter. Maybe that's what you expect. Maybe you expect James to write and to give you a list of people who have endured trials from the very beginning, who have been great examples of what it means to show your faith in the midst of very, very serious kinds of trials. Maybe that's how you expect them to end it. If you've read in the book of James at all, and if your memory comes to verses 19 and 20, maybe you have thought, like some people do, that the ending is very abrupt. All of a sudden he's done and you're not quite ready for him to be done. And maybe the ending is abrupt. That may very well be, but that does not mean that it is not fitting to exactly what James is trying to do through the entire book. To give us the overall theme that believers should show their faith primarily in the midst of trials. Do you remember this? Do you remember that from the very beginning, James has encouraged that all believers, and even to the past part of chapter 5 where we were last Lord's Day, that all believers are to show their faith in the midst of trials. So he reminds you that you are to count it all joy, verses 2 to 4 of chapter 1. That you're to ask God for wisdom in trials, that you are to rejoice in your salvation, that you are to endure temptation. In chapter 5, he reminds us again that believers are not to complain against the Lord or to gripe against other brothers or sisters in Christ when they are in the midst of trials. Instead, if anyone has troubles, what is he supposed to do? He's to what? He's to pray. Very good. And if anyone has the good life at that moment, he's to do what? He's to sing or make praise to God. Either way, whether the extreme is that he has trouble or the extreme that life is good or anything in between, he is to recognize that all of life is from the Lord. And he spent the better part of 5 chapters doing that. Question. What if, after all of this, there is a Christian who does not do as James admonishes? Then what? What do you do with that kind of person? What do you do if there is a person who does not count it all joy, as the first part of chapter 1 says? Or what do you do if there is a person who does not accept all of life as from the Lord? He hasn't answered that question, has he? That's the text which is before us. What do you do if there is somebody who needs to be restored? Let's read verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, let's talk about the facts as James has. And James is no Pollyanna about life, is he? He doesn't think that life is all roses and doesn't present it that way. He understands and conveys to us that it's full of trials. Life is that way. But those trials are working good for believers. And yet the reality is this, that not all believers will respond correctly. Isn't that true? Not all believers will respond correctly to the trials of life which come their way. And so there needs to be a word of instruction when this is the situation. But isn't it interesting to note here, my friends? Did you see in verses 19 and 20 any word given to the person who wanders away? Any directive, any command, any instruction given to the one who is wandering? Isn't that what you expect? Don't you expect James to say when he begins verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, don't you expect the next words to be, if you're one of those people, here is what you should do to get back on the path? Isn't that your expectation? And that's what we do with our own kids, right? That's what we do with other people. If we see someone in error, we then say to that person, here is what you need to do to correct the error. Isn't that what we normally do? James doesn't do that. There is not a single word of instruction here to the person who is in need of restoration, to the person who is wandering away. A natural question I have is, why? That makes sense to me. Why not give this person some instruction if this is his reality? Well, let's think about that. Maybe this is the first reason. Maybe it is because they probably aren't reading the letter. They probably aren't the ones who are saying, oh yeah, that's me. They probably are not the ones who are exposing themselves to God's Word on a daily, ongoing basis. They probably aren't the people reading the letter. I mean, haven't you found that to be true? When someone is really struggling in his or her walk with the Lord, and you begin to ask questions like, tell me about your time with God on a daily basis. Where are you reading your Bible? What is normally the answer you get in return? Well, not really reading my Bible. So maybe that's part of the reason that James has not addressed them specifically, because they're not reading the letter. I think there's a second reason, and that is this. They need help. Even if they were reading the letter, the point is this. They cannot restore themselves. They are in such a situation that they have wandered from the truth that it is not going to be the reality that they are going to get themselves back on the right road without somebody coming alongside and helping them do that very thing. They cannot restore themselves. All right, you say, well, what's the answer then? If they're not reading what James has written, and they don't know that they are to count it all joy, and they haven't learned that God has a will that He is working out in their lives, and they haven't come to that place in their Christian maturity where if any man has trouble, he prays, or if any man has a good life, he praises God, if they haven't come to that, what do you do with that person? Somebody's got to help them. I think the last point of this whole letter is when you see a person who has strayed, it is the responsibility of loving believers, that's you and me. It is the responsibility of loving believers to restore straying saints. That's what this text teaches. Let's look at this then in two ideas, could we? The first is in verse 19, and that is this. We need to understand this truth, that it is indeed possible for a believer to stray from the truth. So he begins. if anyone among you wanders from the truth. All right, here's a question to consider. What would cause a believer to wander away? And I think the answer to that in the context of the Epistle of James is this: a failure to handle trials properly. I don't know if I can make such a big blanket statement, but I'm going to make one that's pretty big and pretty blanket. I would guess that if you saw a young man or a young lady, a middle-aged man or woman, a senior man or woman, who wandered away from the Lord, there was once a relationship with Jesus Christ that was vibrant and encouraging to all who were around it, my guess would be that the overwhelming majority of times, those individuals did not respond to a trial biblically. So what do you mean? What I mean is something like this. A young mom who, bless her heart, has lost a child in the womb. She miscarried a child. And Brendan, I know how painful that is, having experienced it multiple times. And that young mother thinks that God does not love her because He won't give her a child. Or maybe a 55-year-old man who has lost his job and is in the position that he is probably going to have to change his career, because who is going to hire a 55-year-old man? Nobody. And so he looks at God and he says, God, You are unfair to treat me like this. Or maybe there is a boy or a girl, a teenage guy or gal, who has a very distorted view of marriage and of relationships, because her mom and dad, all they do is fight. Or because in his home it got so bad, his mom and dad divorced. I suppose a parent can question, and how often does this happen? A parent questions the validity of God's Word. Why? Because a very beloved son or a beloved daughter walked away from the Lord and now lives in disobedience to Him, despite what they perceived as great efforts to train that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the result of not handling that trial biblically has left those parents, that mom and dad, questioning the validity of God's Word. And so they say something like this: I did just what the Bible says, and look at my kid. Or maybe it's a senior woman who thinks that God has left her alone because He took her husband from her and she is now widowed. In all of these situations and in others that run through your mind, the problem is a failure to handle trials biblically. And what is the result of that? The result of that is that the believer wanders away from truth. That's the cause. And I would remind you again that the Bible teaches us that it is possible for a believer to stray from the truth. And I'm suggesting to you that in the context here, the reason that that happens is because they do not handle trials biblically. But there's also a pattern as to how this wandering from the truth happens. So the Bible tells us in verse 19, if anyone among you wanders. That word wander, what does that mean? What does it mean to wander? The idea of the word is, it suggests that here is a person who has missed his path. The idea is somebody who is walking along in a road or a causeway or a way that he is going, and there's a direction that he can take and there's another direction to take. And he misses the one that he's supposed to take and goes in another way. And the result is that he is hopelessly lost. That's the idea of wandering. It's a very interesting Greek word here. It's the same Greek word that is used to give us the English word planet. Why is that? Because when the ancients looked into the sky, they saw those fixed objects, the stars. And then there were these other objects that tended to... What might be the word that you would use from verse 19? They tended to do what? To wander. That's right. They tended to kind of just wander in the sky. And so this is the word that they ascribed to them. Well, that's the idea. Here is an individual who is kind of wandering. He's not fixed. He is not settled in his soul. His position is not established. He has wandered away from that which should have been his foundation. I think here in our text, the Bible teaches us that they wander in two ways. One is that they wander in belief. So you see in your Bibles, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, they wander in belief. And that, I suppose, is illustrated by phrases that people use, and they say things like this: well, I used to be. And then they talk about their Christianity. I used to be that. Now, my mom and dad raised me that way, and I used to believe that. I used to think that way. Or someone else who says, you know, yeah, I remember when I was younger, I used to believe that, but I don't believe that anymore. I used to believe all that stuff about Jesus, and I used to believe all that stuff about the resurrection, and I used to believe that stuff about walking on the water, and I used to believe that stuff about feeding people with a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread. I used to believe all that stuff, but not anymore. They wander in belief. But verse 20 also teaches us this, that they also wander in action. So verse 20 uses the term sinner, the one who is a sinner. What is that describing? That's describing an individual who misses the mark, and specifically one who has missed God's mark for his life. And I suppose this is illustrated by phrases like, hey, I used to do all that stuff. So maybe you move into a new neighborhood and somebody asks you where you go to church because they see you're gone all the time. Sunday morning, you're out of the house at 8:30 or so, and they wonder, what in the world are those people doing? And they come home around 12 o'clock, and then they leave around 5:30, and they're gone again on Sunday, and then Wednesday night, it's a madhouse over there, those people. They're just hurrying and getting going to Awana and prayer meeting. And then it dawns on them, oh yeah, I used to do that. That's what I used to do too. I used to be that way. It's illustrated by phrases like, I used to avoid all those things they told me not to do. That's how I used to be. I used to take all those things and really say, yeah, I better not do that, but not anymore. Not anymore. That's the idea here of wandering. So this person wanders from the truth he has been taught and lives in the error of that way. And it's very interesting to note something here, my friends. That we are struck with this point, that truth and godliness go hand in hand. It is, in fact, impossible to embrace a way of thinking that is contrary to God's Word and not soon after embrace a way of living that is contrary to God's Word also. They go hand in hand. Truth and godliness go together. Untruth and immoral living go together as well. Therefore, we better be really, really, really careful to whom it is that we listen and embrace their words as truth. The Apostle Paul himself encouraged the readers of his letters, you check the Scriptures yourself, and you see if those things are so. And my admonition to you is to do the same. Simply because you have been attending this church for decades, and there have been people in this pulpit that have been preached to you, and now there is another one who preaches to you, does not make it right. You examine God's Word yourself. And you be very, very, very careful to whom it is that you listen on the radio. Just because he is on a Christian radio station does not mean that he is speaking truth. You be cautious, my brothers. You be careful, my sisters, about the books that you read. Just because they are sold at Northwestern Bookstore does not mean that they are truth. You watch out for that. That's the point here. Truth and godliness go together. Untruth and immorality go together. One does not occur without the other. Where there has been immorality, you can be certain there is wrong thinking about God and His creation and His Word. And where there is wrong thinking, you can be certain that unrighteous living is soon to follow. But I have a question here too. When the Bible says that this person wanders from the truth, does that mean he did it willfully? Or does that mean he did it non-willfully? Did it kind of just happen? Or did he choose to wander from the truth? The word here that is translated wander really has two ideas. And it can mean both of them. It can mean that someone or something caused me to wander. In other words, the circumstances were such that everything was just right, that at the moment that I was in it, I wandered away from the truth. Example. Do you remember Peter at the Lord's trial? Would you say that at that moment that he wandered from the truth? When he denied the Lord on three different occasions in the process of those hours of the night, certainly he wandered from the truth. But let me ask you this question. Do you think as Peter followed the Lord to Caiaphas' palace, do you think that he went there with the intention of wandering from the truth? Do you think that that is what he set out to do? Absolutely not. Of course he didn't do that. But that is what happened. But this word also means this. It could mean that a person caused himself to wander. It can also mean that. Example. Take you back to Joshua chapter 7. People of Israel have just marched around Jericho the final day. Seven times on that final day, they broke the pitchers, they blew the ram's horns, and the walls came down. The armies of the Lord rushed in, and you'll remember that God had given a very specific command. What was that command? When you go into the city, do not plunder it. All that is in this city, this was the first city that was conquered, is the principle of first returns. It all belongs to the Lord. You are not to take it. It belongs to God. And of course, you remember there was one soldier whose name was Achan, whom the Bible says coveted, took. Coveted, saw, coveted, took, and hid. But I want to ask you this question. What was he doing in that place in the first place? Have you ever asked that question? Why was Achan in the tent in the first place? You say, well, Pastor, that's an easy answer. He was looking for people in Jericho who were resistors, maybe other soldiers. That's an easy answer. Maybe. Or maybe he was looking for that booty. I tend to think that he did not stumble across this. My thinking is that he may have thought this out beforehand. That's the idea here. Both meanings are in play. It is something that I could get caught up in. I was caught up in the moment and I wandered away from the Lord. Or it can be, I gave willful thought to that and I went and did it anyway. And this is the potential for the believer. It is possible for a believer to stray from the truth. And I think, my friends, there is a very strong implied warning in verse 19. Question for you. Who is the anyone among you of verse 19? Who is that? My friend, I would suggest to you they are the people who are here this morning. They are the people with whom we pray. It is the woman that you stand next to in choir. It is the man that you maybe stand aside when you usher together. It's the kids that you look across in our youth room and see who participate in youth group together. It's the man that you went on hospital visitation with. It's the person that you sat at a wedding with and rejoiced with him at the wedding of his daughter or his son. Or maybe you visited in a hospital room and rejoiced at the birth of a new granddaughter. Or maybe you were there at their graduation party. Or maybe it's someone that you cried with at a funeral. Whoever it is, it's these with whom we have shared a part in very intimate fellowship. And there is a very strong warning light that comes on here. And that is this. If it's possible for anyone to stray from the truth, it is possible for me to stray from the truth. That's the warning here. And someone responds, Pastor, that could never happen to me. And the Apostle Paul responds with this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The idea here is this, if anyone among you implies that this is a real possibility for the entire body of Christ and for every individual within the body of Christ, and think about the individuals that James raised. James raised the issue of race at one point in this book. I mean, is it possible that some white Christians think that they are far less likely to wander from the Lord than Christians who are of color? Is it possible that white believers would think that? Is it possible, my friends, that age would imply that, hey, I'm not going to wander from the Lord? So someone might think that because he's older, that he no longer is in this position to wander away from the Lord. Passions aren't what they used to be. Energy to pursue them isn't what it used to be. But there's plenty of time. Is it possible that we might think that older people are less likely than younger people to wander? What about gender? Is it possible that we might think that women are far less likely than men to wander from the Lord? Is that within our thinking? Or maybe it's status. That we might think that elite people are far less likely. Those who are elite within the church, their names are well known, they've been around forever and ever and ever. That elite people are less likely than simple people to wander from the Lord. So we see someone and kind of casually attached to our church, and that person wanders away, and we say, oh yeah, well, what'd you expect? But we see somebody who is elite, and we say, oh no, that person never ever could. The point here is this. There is a very strong implied warning. This can happen to all of us. All right, well, what if it does? Then the answer continues in verse 19 that the local body of believers is to lovingly restore these straying saints. And it is interesting to note, I think, that this is an anticipated activity of the apostle. It is an anticipated activity that every believer would be a part of this restoration process. Not the pastors. Not just the deacons. Not just the parents of that wayward child. Not just the husband of that wayward wife. Or the wife of that wayward husband. Or the grandparents. But in fact, all the believers are to be involved in this activity. When one of the saints strays, when one of them does that, the whole body is to turn him back. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone, anyone, the anticipated activity is that someone would in fact turn him back. It's very interesting what this text says and what it doesn't say. Note, my friends, that it does not say that someone will turn him away. And how easy it is to do that. When someone wanders from the Lord, to say, fine, you want that lifestyle? Go after it and turn away from them. How easy it is to do that. To turn away from him. But how also easy it is to turn him away. And to say, you know, we're really not interested in your kind around here. You really make it hard for us to do the things that we want to do with your little wandering activities over there. The Scripture says this, someone turns him back, not away and not away from himself. And this answers some statements. Because this is the activity of the entire body, this answers, for example, the statement, I don't want to get involved. Can I tell you something? I really, really don't like that statement. Because it is totally antithetical to the Bible. It represents nothing that looks like biblical Christianity. And when a sister or brother in Christ says, you know, I really don't want to get involved in that. My friend, what kind of Christianity is that? It does not look like the kind that I read about in my Bible. Because the Bible that I am reading, that you have before you, says if there is one who is wandering away from the truth, then someone turn him back. It answers that statement. It answers this statement. Well, Pastor, the reason I don't want to get involved is because it's none of my business. Says who? It's interesting that we are very, very good at making it our business when we tell other people what the wandering was. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so and how they wandered away from the truth? Then it's our business. And maybe we'll even preface it with, now this is none of my business, but let me tell you how this person wandered away from the truth. Wait a minute, the Bible says that this is the body, the business of all the brethren. All the brethren are to be involved in the restoration process. Any saint is to lovingly restore a straying saint. That's the idea here. Someone says, well, you know what? I'd be happy to help, but nobody asked me for help. Pastor, had you called me and said that so-and-so was wandering away from the truth, boy, I'd have come right alongside and help, but you know, nobody called me. That statement is answered here as well. If God should providentially bring along your way information that someone has wandered from the truth, then it is, my friend, your responsibility to be involved in the business of lovingly turning that strange saint. It's an anticipated activity. And hasn't this been the activity of James throughout the letter? Isn't this exactly what he has been doing? And he's done it in a way that has given some strong language, hasn't he? I mean, he's talked to his readers about sinful activities. He's talked to them about erroneous thinking. He's talked to them about evil speech. He's spoken to them about prejudicial treatment. He has talked to them about independent living. James gave us the model for this, and it is to be the activity of all believers. In your Bible, the word may be convert. To what are they to convert or turn him back? What would you say the answer to that question is? I think it's right there in your text as well. There to take him back to what he wandered away from. What did he wander away from? He wandered away from the truth. We are to convert him or to turn him back to the truth. All right, you say, fine, you've got me convinced that this is what a loving believer is supposed to do, but how do you do that? How do you do that? Let's look in our Bibles. Verses 19 and 20 don't tell us how to do that, do they? Does James say to you, Now here are the ways that someone turns him back. Does he say that? So what are you going to do? You have an anticipated activity and there aren't any details. But maybe this is true, my friends. Maybe it is that the example is in the entire book of James itself. That all that we have been reading is the example of how you turn someone. Let me use the word James and let's make it an acrostic. And I'll give you some details from the book of James of how James was turning people and how it is that we might do the same. The letter J. How about this? From 5:13, you remember this thumb in your Bibles there with me if you would as you're writing these down. If you're going to write it on your paper, you're going to write J-A-M-E-S and then you're going to have these things going out here that use the acrostic to give you real specific details as to how you're supposed to do this. All right. So 5:13, J would be this. Join in prayer for these people. If anyone has trouble, pray. So in looking for the details of how to turn someone back, that first detail might be this, that I would pray together and join these people and join other believers in praying for the restoration of this wandering, straying saint. But then, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 22, there might be a need to admonish. So what does James 1:22 teach us? This is the text which we've said this morning. It reminds us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. This is a word of admonition. And here it implies this. Be completely submitted to God's Word. All of it, entirely. One of the details of how to turn someone back who is wandering from the truth is there may need to be a word of admonition. I am going to admonish you to a way of living and Bible standard that you have neglected. So for example, they were neglecting the submission to God's Word. They listened to it, but there was no activity in response to it. It is admonition toward an activity. It turns people. The letter M. It is crucial that we minister hope. One of the ways that we turn, and that James here in this letter turned any believers who were wandering back to the truth from which they strayed, was he ministers to them hope. And that is exactly what verses 2 to 4 of chapter 1 start with. My brethren, count it all joy when you find yourself in various kinds of trials. Why is that? Because those trials produce something. They are not dead end. They are working in you a far greater glory. Those are words of hope. What I am going to do when I am trying to turn someone, and what James does here is he ministers hope to that person. For example, that trials have a place in the believer's life when he responds to them correctly. But here's a believer who says this, Pastor, you just don't know, or says to you, friend, you just don't know the amount of sin that I have engaged in. You just don't know. And I feel so dirty and so wretched. And I wonder how it is that God would ever want me back knowing what I have done. Well, James has a word for that in 5:15 at the end of the verse. And if he has committed sins, beautiful words, he will be forgiven. How much more hope can you give? Go to the letter E, and that is this. There may be a need to explain the Scriptures. And how do you do that? You do that by giving instruction. Those who have wandered away from the Lord, it may be that they need to hear instruction from God's Word. They are ignorant about a concept and need you as a loving believer who is desiring to restore this straying saint to teach him or her about this. So for example, in this particular text which is before us, 4:13, it is the idea of God's will, that God is concerned about all details of our life. And you remember this, of course, when we studied verse 13, that a person does not go about saying, hey, it doesn't matter what we do, but instead he should say, if the Lord wills, verse 15, we will live and do this or that. So you might encourage the individual by explaining to him that God's will should be a determining factor in your actions. As you have wandered away from the Lord, have you considered the will of God, my friend? And finishing the acrostic with the word S, you maybe can find a different way to put this, but here's how I put it. Supply what's lacking. Supply what's ever lacking. For example, in verse 7 of chapter 4, it might be a word of encouragement. I mean, how often have you met someone who is just so beaten down and say things to you like, I just can't help myself. Or say things to you like, I just can't stop doing this thing. Or say to you things like, I just can't get over this. How many times have you met someone like that? What a great word of encouragement verse 7 of chapter 4 is to turn the wandering believer by reminding him, if you will submit to God and if you will resist the devil, he will flee from you. Supply what's lacking. Or maybe from chapter 2, verse 13, what is lacking is mercy. So the last phrase of verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment, or the way that we talked about it, mercy trumps judgment. And you remember in your treatment of them, in your turning of the wandering believer, you remember in your treatment of them, be merciful. Supply what's lacking. My friend, you don't have to think long within our body of believers to think of individuals who are very close to wandering from the truth. You don't have to think long about that. Would you be the kind of person to them like James has been to us, turning around? Could you do that? Would you do that? Look at the beautiful words, and I'm finished, that end the whole thing. If you will do this, look what's going to happen. There is going to be a great sustaining thing that happens because of you. Let this person know who does this activity, that the one who turns a sinner from the error of his way does two wonderful things. He saves his soul from death. I think the idea here is not physical death. The idea here is a kind of spiritual condition, maybe best understood by remembering the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, I keep my body under, I discipline my body so that I bring it into subjection. Because if I don't, I might be considered a castaway, disqualified. I might have a spiritual condition that makes it look like I am spiritually dead. You will save a person from this. And then the text finishes with this, and you will cover a multitude of sins. The idea of the word is not this, you cover it by sweeping these things under the rug. But instead it's the idea when two guys are together and they're out on the golf course, and one guy says as the cart comes by, they have little carts on the, maybe you don't know this, they have little carts on the golf course that come by and you can buy drinks from them, you can get a pop, whatever you want, and a kind of frozen Snickers bar, whatever you want. And one guy normally would say to the other, can I get you anything? That's usually what I say to the guys I play with. Can I get you something? And they'll look at me and I'll get it for them. And then they'll whip out their money and I'll say, hey, I've got this covered. I've got it. You've used that phrase. That's the idea here. What God has done is totally sufficient. And the actions that you have given may very well be those kind that cover a multitude of sins, a lifetime of heartache to come. A lifetime of heartache in that life, in that church family, in that person's individual congregation. This is the idea. And the whole point, my friends, is this, that loving believers restore straying saints. Well, we've come to the end of the book of James, and with those words, the letter ends. And he's covered the whole of showing faith. That a believer is to show it from everything from trials to prayer to money to speech to restoring straying saints. And it's certainly my prayer that the Lord would help us not only to show our faith on the Lord's Day, but every day. And it is my prayer that the Lord would help us not only to show our faith when life is good, but when life is hard. And it is certainly my hope that God would help us to show our faith in all situations and at all times and among all peoples and in all ways. And may God help us all not to stray. And if we do, may the grace of God be such that there would be loving believers who would restore any of us straying saints.